Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we're in the middle of a series called Moving in the Right Direction. And Colin, today we've come to a message called From Weeping to Rejoicing.
Yeah, and every time we come to this, it stimulates a memory for me. I like to have some fun with the media team here, and they certainly enjoy some fun with me. And I preached this message, Steve, From Weeping to Rejoicing. Yeah. And forgot to shut down the microphone after the sermon was finished. So we had a hymn in which they got a recording of me singing with great passion and not a lot of quality right down the line, and a kind of vague sound of the rest of the congregation in the back. The guys burned it to a CD and wrote on the CD, From Rejoicing Back to Weeping Again.
They still work at the church?
They're still here, okay, and they're great friends.
Well, we are taking a look at this topic of From Weeping to Rejoicing.
And we're going to try and stay with that direction, right? No singing on the program.
That's right. No,
today,
we're not going to sing. We're just going to listen to Colin preach and teach today. So if you can't join us in Psalm 125 as we begin our message, here is Pastor Colin.
We're discovering that the Christian life is a journey with the presence of Jesus and to the presence of Jesus. And from these psalms that are called Psalms of Ascents, a group of 15 psalms between 120 and 134, we're discovering how to move forward in that journey of faith. So we come today to Psalm 125 and 126, and I hope you'll open your Bible there with me so that we can see what the Word of God says to us today. Let us hear then the Word of God, Psalm 125, entitled A Song of Ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. This is the word of God. Now, I want to speak today particularly to Christians who really care about the cause of Jesus Christ in the world. And I hope that that describes all of us who are believers. The Apostle Paul describes Christians in many ways. He talks in one place about us being God's field. That's a wonderful picture because it reminds us that God is at work in us. But then he also speaks about us being workers with God in the field. And that's important too because it reminds us that God is at work through us. God's work in some sense is placed into our hands, and we are involved with it. And if we ask, what is that work? What is God's work? What is the cause about which we should be concerned? It is that his truth should be proclaimed, that his love should be displayed, that his glory should be reflected, that his gospel should be believed, and that his Son should be honored. And God's strategy for accomplishing these things is called the church. His plan is that congregations of people should gather together in particular places, that they should gather in the name of Jesus, and that they should be lights in the darkness of this world until Jesus comes again. His plan is that his presence will be known on the earth through the common life of these communities of people. That's our calling. That's our cause. That's the great passion and concern of our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, this ministry was illustrated and foreshadowed by the city of Jerusalem. We've been discovering that God's purpose in the Old Testament was that Jerusalem should be like an outpost of heaven on the earth. This was to be the place where God's people, Israel, gathered for worship. This was the place where God said his presence would come down, and the cloud of God's presence did come down on occasions and meet with his people. This was to be a foreshadowing on earth of the new Jerusalem that one day would be the home of all the people of God. And we've seen already from Psalm 122 that this place where God had promised that his presence would come down was not only uniquely blessed, but it was also uniquely troubled. It became the focus of both physical and spiritual attack. We've seen that the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt more often than any other city in the history of the world. And this is a picture of God's work over the centuries. It is built up, it is torn down, it is built up again, it is torn down, it comes under attack, God revives it again. It is the pattern of death and resurrection. It weaves itself all the way through the story of God's work in the world. Now, Psalm 125 and 126 seem to have been written at a time when God's people faced the overwhelming challenge of rebuilding the destroyed city of Jerusalem. And I have found that as I've grasped a little more of the original setting of this psalm, when it was first sung and when it was first written, that has helped me to understand more clearly how it speaks to the challenges that we face today. In fact, you will find that's a pattern as you study the scripture. If you can grasp its original meaning, that will be your stepping stone to understanding its proper application. So I want to take just a few moments for us to grasp its setting, and then I think you will find its significance opening up to our minds and our hearts. Hope you have your Bibles open then, and you'll see that the first clue to the original setting of these psalms comes in Psalm 125 and verse 3, where we read, "The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous." Now, a scepter, of course, is a symbol of power and authority. It is usually held by a king or a queen, but the significance of the scepter is that the one who holds the scepter has power. That's the picture. Now, notice that Psalm 125 gives us a terrible phrase, because it talks there in verse 3 about the scepter of the wicked. This is a terrible thing. This is telling us the wicked are in power. And apparently they have been in power over the land allotted to God's people. Now, those who know the story of the Old Testament will remember that after the time of David and Solomon, when God's blessing was poured out in a remarkable way upon the land and upon his people, there was a great division. The kingdom split in two, 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And for the next 300-400 years, there was an almost unrelieved story of tragedy. A momentum that almost without exception was a movement away from loyalty to God. The prophets warned that Jerusalem itself could not stand if God's people departed from the true worship of his name. And in time, what the prophets said proved true. Enemies came from the east. Jerusalem was destroyed, the city devastated after a prolonged siege. Many fled. Many more died, and those who remained were taken off as exiles into the city of Babylon, several hundred miles to the east. And there they remained for a period of 70 years. Now, that is the period that we call the exile. And during these long years of the exile, try and picture the place where God had promised his presence. It was a pile of rubble under the authority of foreigners. It was an uninhabited wasteland. The place that was supposed to be the scene of God's blessing, destroyed. The scepter of the wicked was over. The land allotted to the righteous. But now notice that 70 years later, there is this new note of hope in Psalm 125, verse 3. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. God is going to break the scepter of the wicked. God is going to do a new thing. The city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And you notice that the reason God broke the scepter of the wicked was to keep the righteous from using their hands to do evil. See, after 70 years, there was a whole new generation of people who'd never seen Jerusalem, never set foot in the promised land. All they'd ever known was the unbelieving culture of Babylon. They'd heard the stories of faith from their parents. They'd heard the stories of what it was to be distinctive as the people of God in an unbelieving world and to be part of building the city of God where God's blessing and presence would be known. But they'd never experienced it. The danger, of course, was that they might settle down to life in a secular world, that they'd lose vision, that rebuilding the city of God would become a second kind of priority that people never really got to, and that they would simply accept the dominance of unbelief in the culture and in the world. But God did not allow that to happen. God broke the scepter of the wicked. Wonderfully, he raised up a new generation among his people with a new vision for being the people of God and rebuilding the city of God. And so after 70 years, these folks begin to return. And the Old Testament tells us the story of how the first wave of exiles came back under the leadership of a man called Zerubbabel. I have to practice saying that. The second wave came under the leadership of a man called Ezra, and the third wave under the leadership of a man called Nehemiah. And they share together a common vision. And you can see that that setting of the returning exiles rebuilding the city of God is the setting also of Psalm 126. Look at verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. So here are these folks who've been captives throughout these 70 years. Many of them have been born during that period, of course. There's a few older folks who've made the journey back, and it's a long way from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Remarkable journey. Remember, all of these songs of ascents are written as people are returning to Jerusalem. And this was a very special return to Jerusalem. The exiles coming to rebuild the city of God. Now, that's the setting. And once you've got the setting, I think that you will quickly see the significance of these psalms for us today. Psalm 126 is divided into two clearly distinct parts that reflect the journey that every Christian will experience in life and in ministry. The two stages are simply, number one, the joy of beginning, and number two, the difficulty of continuing.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called From Weeping to Rejoicing. It's part of a larger series called Moving in the Right Direction, a series where we're looking at Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, commonly referred to as the Psalms of Ascent. And if you ever miss a broadcast in our series, you can come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. You'll find that for free at your app store. It's a great way to stay connected with Pastor Colin's teaching and listen on demand whenever it fits your schedule. Or you can order a copy of this series on CD. Ask about moving in the right direction when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365, or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. But whether you listen to this program on the radio, online, or through the app, it's all made possible because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Pastor Cullen has picked out, written by Tim Keller. It's called The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. Again, it's our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. And if you've never given a gift to Open the Bible before, this would be a great time to give. We have a generous donor who is matching any first-time donation to Open the Bible dollar for dollar. You can support Open the Bible, see that gift doubled, and request your copy of The Prodigal God when you call 1-877-OPEN-365 or give online at openthebible.org. Let's get back to the message. Again, here's Pastor Colin.
Psalm 126 is divided into two clearly distinct parts that reflect the journey that every Christian will experience in life and in ministry. The two stages are simply, number one, the joy of beginning, and number two, the difficulty of continuing. Let's look at them together. First, the joy of beginning. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Now, you see what's happening here. These folks are now back in Jerusalem, and they're reflecting on what it was like when they first returned. They're now engaged in the hard work of rebuilding the city of God, and they're looking back to what it was like at the beginning, when they made their historic journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, oh, at that time, we were like men who dreamed. Now, you see, you can almost feel the excitement if you think about it. Here is a new generation that has discovered its calling. Here are folks who have the energy of giving themselves to a vision. Here are people who've seen what it means to do a new thing for God, and they're launching themselves out into ministry. Imagine the journey. Every night they stop, they build a little campfire. And they sit around the campfire. Someone gets out a guitar and they sing some songs. Well, maybe it wasn't a guitar. You know what I mean. And they're all talking about what we're going to do for God. They're all talking about the excitement of the new ministry. The impact that they hope to have in the world. The unbelief that's around us, but the greatness of God to overcome it. It's a new generation to build a new city, a new future. It was all new, and as they reflect on it, they say, you know, at that time, our mouths were filled with laughter. In fact, the new venture even got into the newspapers. Well, not exactly the newspapers, but you know what I mean. It says there in verse 2 that even the nations, unbelieving folks who read the newspapers, were saying, well, the Lord's obviously doing something great down there. It got some press. It got some notice. Something new is happening. Now, you see, that is how it is with every new venture for Christ. A new missionary is sent out by the church. A man feels called to the ministry. And so he goes to seminary to train and to prepare. A new church plant is about to launch, and the core group are meeting in someone's home, and there's prayer, and there's energy, and there's enthusiasm, there's faith, there's vision like folks have not seen before. People are experiencing something new and fresh. It seems like the whole level of everybody's spiritual life is going up. It's the joy of beginning. It's a wonderful thing. It's the same, by the way, when you come to a new church. You've been long enough in the old one to see its warts. So you come to a new one, but you haven't been here long enough to see its warts. So you think everything is so wonderful and new. It's the joy of beginning. It's the same in any area of life. You begin a new job. Everything seems so wonderful. The people are so friendly, not like these grouchy old people you used to have to work with. It's the same with the newly married couple who head into the sunset for their honeymoon. And they are absolutely certain, as they are bursting with love, that they will never become dull and boring like their parents. The new baby is born, and there's a baby shower, and there's all the celebration and joy that rightly goes with every new beginning. And that's what they're talking about. When we started out, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues were full of songs of joy. Everyone who's made a significant new beginning knows what that is. But of course, what we find here is that very soon, the joy of beginning gives way to the difficulty of continuing. And that, of course, is what the second half of this psalm is all about. And we see this throughout life, you know. This new baby, welcomed with such joy and such applause, won't stop crying. And this newly married couple who are filled with light in their eyes, they have to sort out the bills and clear the snow and do all kinds of things that nobody really wants to do. The new church also turns out to have its problems, as does the new job. And the new ministry that was going to change the world proves to be much harder than any of us thought. Now, you see, that is what this psalm is all about. Here is a community of people, and with great vision and enthusiasm and joy and fanfare, they have arrived in the ruins of the city of Jerusalem. They're going to do something new for God in their time. And now they find that they are having to make a life in a pile of rubble. And it's really hard work. And according to verse 4, it seems that at times they feel very dry. Sometimes the extent of the destruction around them, the devastation of what has happened around them, just seems so overwhelming that they go to work weeping, verse 6. So you see, Psalm 126 describes this experience. And it raises the major question for all of our lives: how do you navigate the problems of continuing? It's a huge question. If you or I are to achieve anything of significance in our lifetime for the Lord, how do you navigate the problems of continuing in a dry marriage, in raising a son or a daughter who once was welcomed with all this hoopla as a baby and now is a source of conflict, anxiety in the home? How do you sustain a ministry when it's so tough you really feel like you'd want to quit? A friend of mine told me that recently he caught up with a 20th reunion of the class that he graduated with from his particular seminary. He said of all the people who had gone into pastoral ministry, 50% had quit within 20 years. You look at the attrition rate on the mission field, you find the same pattern. Over half of all the missionaries sent out by the church leave their assignment after the first term. Now, there may be many good reasons for this and many situations in which that is the right thing to do. But I'm very sure that one of the factors in this is that the joys of beginning quickly give way to the difficulties of continuing.
You know, it's really a good reminder. It's not always best to be jumping from one new thing to the next. Sometimes God does call us to persevere. And Colin, that can be a temptation for some regarding church attendance. Jumping from one church to the next, it's not really the best approach, is it?
No, the reality is that Christian life develops through relationship. It's a relationship with God by faith in the first place, and it's a relationship with other believers in the second place. And you know, you just can't develop that if you keep moving on every time things don't work out as you'd wanted or as you would like. So to put down some roots is a tremendous thing. Life will never be as we want it to be in every respect, but we will grow as we develop relationships where God has planted us down. So wherever He's planted you, that's the place to flourish and seek to grow there.
Well, thanks, Colin. Well, today's message, From Weeping to Rejoicing, is part of a series called Moving in the Right Direction. It's a series where we're studying the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. These were songs that were sung by Old Testament believers as they made their way to Jerusalem to meet with God. And we're pulling out the spiritual wisdom from these songs that we can apply to our own lives today. If you want to get a copy of this series, ask about Moving in the Right Direction when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or come to our website, openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Fly Through the Bible is a short, simple, and shareable book that you can use with a friend, a neighbor, or a loved one who needs to know Jesus. It's also freely available online. Fly Through the Bible will introduce you to five people in the Old Testament, five events in the life of Jesus, and five gifts God gives to every believer. You could ask a friend to read Fly Through the Bible with you. The book has 15 chapters. You could read a chapter and meet together over coffee and discuss the questions. Fly Through the Bible is designed to help you open the Bible with others. It will give you a better grasp of the Bible story, and most of all, it will help you to grow in your love for Jesus Christ. For more information, visit openthebible.org/fly. That's openthebible.org/fly.